You can turn in your Bibles if you want to Romans chapter 12. Last week I started a series about relationships, keys to loving relationships or living life together, I think is what I called it. And so we're going to focus on the most important relationship in all of our lives. And that's our relationship with Jesus. And you say, well, we've all been in church. We're all saved. Blah, you know, we know about all that. Well, let me just share a couple of things that I think are essential keys for each of our relationship with Jesus. Because you see, when we are convicted by the Spirit that we're sinners and we're convinced we need a Savior, and we discover that Jesus is that Savior we need, a response is required. Amen? A response is required. And then once we respond and say, Jesus, wash my sin away. Come live inside of me. Make me your child. Bring me into your family. Adopt me as your son or daughter. Once we do that by faith, He does that, and then there's another response required to the Spirit that's dwelling in us, because He will guide us into all truth. Okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some of those keys I gave you last week for all relationships for believers. Remember, they were, you probably don't, but I'm going to tell you, and if you didn't hear last week's message, you can find it on Facebook, and you can hear it on our website. First one was, I'm trying to remember which order I put them in. I can't remember. Well, that's where we're going. It's not about you, okay? That was the first one. It's not about you. We need to focus on other people. The second one was, go first. Don't wait on other people. Another one was, cling to relationship, not to the rules. It's all about relationship, okay? Another one was being consistent. This was actually the fifth one. Be consistent. It's a day-by-day thing. A healthy relationship is day-by-day, right? And the other one is it's only as powerful as it is personal. Got to make it personal. Well, I want to apply a few of those today. And the first one is this, and it is the basis for everything we do in our relationship with God. And it's this. He went first. He did not wait until we asked to prepare the way of salvation for us. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, He died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, He was paying the price to make us saints. Aren't you glad? He went first. You see, you didn't chase God down and convince Him to save you. You didn't chase God down and beg Him to do something in your life. You didn't run after Him and you know, figure out the serum for eternal life. No, the Scripture says before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. Before God even created the world, before He even created the universe, before He breathed life into that lump of clay called Adam, before He made a woman out of His rib, before any of that, certainly before Adam and Eve ever bit the fruit, before that, God already had the plan of salvation signed, sealed, and delivered. You say, well, Jesus still had to die. In God's economy, it was as if it was as good as done. Because you see, before He ever created us, He already knew we would sin, and He already had the solution. He went first. And here's the gist of my message today. Everything else is a response to who He is and what He has done and what He says and what He wants. Everything else is a response. So here's what I want to do today. I want to ask this question and I want to answer it. What kind of response does Jesus desire and deserve from us? What kind of response does Jesus desire and deserve in light of the price He paid? What He made available, the sacrifice and the suffering and the humility that He demonstrated by taking on a human body. What kind of response, not only does He deserve, but does He desire from each of us as followers of Jesus? Because if we're gonna be followers of Jesus, and remember, having our sins forgiven and being born again is the beginning of a relationship. So what I'm talking about is, after you have responded to the call to salvation, after you've been convicted of sin and convinced of the Savior and you've responded, what's next? Where do we go from here? What does He desire? What does He deserve? And I'll even go one more step. What does He demand? Because whatever He demands is what He desires and deserves. Amen? Okay. So, let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Madison did such a beautiful job with this morning. Man. Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud. You ready? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. What is His good and pleasing and perfect will for each of our relationship with Him? How do we get there? I want to just point out one thing. We have to see. It says, in view of His mercy, we need to see what He has done for us before we can respond appropriately. Okay? It'd be kind of like if somebody said, hey, here's a couple of bucks to buy you a cold drink. I'd respond one way to that, and then somebody else comes by and says, I'm going to pay your mortgage off. Can anybody give me a witness? I'd respond a little bit differently. You wouldn't? You would, right? Sure you would. It would be the difference in somebody stepping in and saying, oh, I'll take the trash out for you. Or somebody stepping in and say, I'll give you a kidney. There's a big difference, isn't there? Huge difference. And our response should be appropriate to the gift. Does that make sense? So I go back to the question, what is the appropriate response from a human being like me to the gift that God has given in view of His mercy, Paul says. Now remember, this is the guy who basically gave everything. Talking about Paul. In view of God's mercy. In other words, I'm about to challenge you to respond to what God is and what God has done for you. I'm about to challenge you about your appropriate response to the mercies of God. And if you are going to be willing to respond appropriately at a certain level, you need to know what His mercy has done for you. You know, I got saved when I was 7 years old. Most of you know this. It's been here a while. I got saved when I was 7 years old. I did not exactly have a lot of time to get messed up in wine, women, and song, okay? At 7 years old. I didn't have a long, horrid record, a trail and of egregious and destructive and wicked sin, you know, trailing behind me. And I grew up in church and I grew up in a Christian family. But you know, I was in high school before I realized, you know what? He didn't just kind of rubber stamp me in. You know, there were moments when I thought, I'm not all that bad a guy. Why do you have to die for that? I mean, I'm really not that bad a guy. I had to come to face with the wickedness of my heart, even though up until that point I had not experienced a lot of train wrecks morally. You hear what I'm saying? I thought I was a pretty good guy, and because of that, I didn't think he had to forgive me for as much as all those people that got up and gave those wild testimonies. Well, God, you know, I've just kind of been like right there all along. But there was a moment in my life when God pulled the cover back from my own heart and showed me my heart and said, but for my grace and my mercy, you would have been the train wreck. That's when I begin to appreciate the grace of God. You got to see it. And I'm telling you this morning, only the Holy Spirit can really make this real enough to you that you would be willing to respond to this challenge. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I can only respond that way if I've got a glimpse of how amazing His grace is and how deep and wide His love is and His mercy. If that's not real to me, it will show in my response. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee when the woman came and wept over His feet and wiped His feet with her hair and anointed it with costly oil? This was in Simon. This is not Mary at the end. This was the other time. What did he tell her? What did he tell the guy? He said, listen, he who has been forgiven much. Well, much is forgiven. But he who forgives much, who has been forgiven much, loves much. And he was pointing to that woman and saying, this woman is an obvious, labeled, bona fide, wicked sinner. But she's been forgiven much. And because she has, her response is lavish, over-the-top love for the one who forgives her. Does that make sense? So I'm just telling you, it's in view of His mercy. It's only in view of His mercy that we can appropriately respond from the heart to what He is, what He's done, what He offers. Worship is a life centered on showing His worth with our attitudes, affections, and actions. It's a life of surrender and absolute devotion that says, He gave it all, I'll give it all in response. So here's two or three responses I want to share with you. Number one, the first response I believe that He deserves and He desires is a loving, obedient response. Loving, obedient response. Not to a cruel taskmaster, to a loving Father. You say, well, you know, it's just all about grace and it's not about performance. I'm not into rules and God's not into rules and it's all about love. Remember, it's not about rules, it's about relationship. I get all that. Here's my problem. I can't get around Jesus' own words in John 14 when He says this, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I've heard some teachings on grace online that made me very nervous because they were right on the edge of saying there's nothing that we have to obey. All we got to do is just believe. We don't have to obey. I'm sorry. That's not biblical. Our initial response of love to the Father should be obedience. In the words of the psalmist David, he said, and you've heard me quote this because God made this real to me, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. I'm not doing your will because I'm afraid you're sitting around the corner with a bat and you're going to bash my brains out. I want to do your will because I love you and I want to please you and I want to reflect you and I want to glorify you with my life. And so therefore, in the words of the kings, and I used this just a few months ago, your wish is my command. And that is the response, first and foremost, that Jesus deserves and he desires from us, is the attitude that says, your wish, your desire is my command. Your desire is my command. I'm looking for the on-ramp to your will. I'm not looking for the off-ramp. I'm not looking for a way to dodge the hard words of your book. I'm not looking for a way to wiggle out from under the impact and the import of what your word says should be for my life. I'm looking for a way to get in it, not get away from it or out of it. That was what David was saying. See, this is all about that point of clinging to relationships and not to rights. Let me tell you this, the foundation stone for relationship with Jesus is obedience out of love. That is the foundation for an ongoing, growing walk with Jesus is obedience to his word and his will. There's no other legitimate response that would leave this out. Here's what I'm thinking in my heart. I need to predetermine that I'm going to obey the written word when I read it, and I'm going to obey the nudgings of the Holy Spirit when I sense them. If I will determine in my life that's the way I want to walk with Jesus, the way I'm going to walk with Jesus, the way he wants me to walk with him, and if I will can only learn that my joy is in fulfilling his perfect will for my life. That's my joy. That's to my benefit. It's not something God's taken away from me by that. It's something he's given to me by that. Does your heart sing, it's written of me, I delight to do your will, O God? If saying no to God is an option, then we have probably taken our relationship with Jesus somewhere that it can't thrive. Let me say that again. If saying no to Jesus about anything in your life is a real option for you, you're probably going somewhere with your relationship with him that's going to be, at the best, counterproductive. Everybody get me? Right? Some people might say, well, but I don't know what he really wants for me. Well, then we just start with the word, don't we? And there's three things that every believer and follower of Jesus is commanded to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That's not three, that's the one thing. In other words, spread the gospel and try to make disciples. Every disciple is told to do that. Second thing, love God with your whole being. Right? Third thing, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, I don't really know what God wants from me. There you go. He wants you to spread the gospel and try to make disciples. In other words, other followers of Jesus. He wants you to love him with all of your being, and he wants you to love your neighbor as yourself and find ways to do it and keep going at it, keep going at it, keep going at it, keep going at it until you breathe your last breath. That's the beginning. That's the foundation level for the will of God for every person that says, I'm a Jesus follower. It's his will. And listen, there are no little protected zones where I can find a caveat, a disclaimer that says, yeah, but. There's really not. There is no yeah, but in obeying those three things. There is none. You may think you've worked out a special deal with the Holy Spirit where you are exempt from one of those, and I'm telling you, you're not exempt. And if you're not ready to respond to the Lord in obedience, at least to that level, you've started following yourself, not Jesus. That's tough, isn't it? I'm not trying to be hard. I'm being hard on me. I mean, this is eating my lunch, man, for several weeks now. I mean, I've awakened in several mornings this week and said, what do you want me to do? And oh God, help me do it. Because I've got to take obedience to your spirit as well as your word seriously. There's no other way to thrive in my relationship with God. Second response is this. A servant's sacrificial response. A sacrificial servant's response. See, this is that key to relationship, that it's not about you. It's not about you. You say, yeah, but that's why I went to Jesus, because I wanted Him to do something for me. I get it. We're all needy before God. He is all encompassing and He is all self-sufficient, and we're not. We are weak and broken and needy. And when we come to God, obviously part of our motivation, we can't help it. It's who we are. It's what we are. We are needy. Amen? We're needy. We can't come to God disinterestedly, as the term goes. We can't come to God just for His benefit. We can't come to Him just because we're so needy and we're so desperate for what He offers. And yet, when we do come to Him, and He does save us, and He does fill us, and He does bless us, it's time to respond with the sacrifice of a servant's heart. Do we put serving Christ's purpose and pleasure at the top of our daily list? Is a question that I've been asking myself. Is He on the top of my list every day? How can I please and fulfill your purposes, God? In other words, how can I do your will today? How can I do your will today? Me, not Dale, you know, not Sherry, not boss. How can I do your will today and serve your pleasure and your purposes? And is that my priority today? You say, well, I got to go to work. I can promise you this. It's usually His will for you to go to work. So you can move that one aside. And then the question becomes, how can I please and fulfill your purpose for me today on my way to work, at work, on my way home, and when I get home? Amen? How can I serve your purpose, something bigger than me? How can I please you and bring a smile to your face today? Because that is my number one priority in all the things and responsibilities I have to do today. So that's a little impractical, Pastor. Yeah, it is. Sometimes it's just downright inconvenient. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it makes for a heavy, loaded day. Sometimes it changes your plan. Sometimes it robs you of things you had your heart set on. Sometimes. And then sometimes, as we do our best to follow Him and respond to Him obediently with a servant's sacrificial heart, He steps in and just explodes the thing. And the beauty that emanates from what He does simply because we had that approach is worth everything we might have had to put on hold to obey Him and serve His purpose first in our lives. This isn't about a sentiment. It's not about, oh, I want you first. No, it's about a firm desire, intention, and plan. Jesus said this, you can't serve two masters. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you may say, well, the decision's already made. I'm challenging you, make the decision every morning. When you wake up, I'm going to serve the Master with my day. Somehow. Because, Lord, your wish is my command, and I want to fulfill your pleasure and your purpose with my day today, somehow. I can't serve two masters. I'm only serving one master. This video series we're watching in life groups, it's called All In. Mark Batterson asked this question, and it's a disturbing question, but I just want you to consider it. Are you following Jesus, or are you asking Jesus to follow you? Are you serving Jesus, or in reality, are your prayers about Jesus serving you? I'm not saying we can't ask for things. He told us to ask for stuff. I mean, you read the Sermon on the Mount. If you have needs, ask. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Not, I understand that. He told us to ask for our needs to be met. I'm not saying you can't ask for your needs to be met. But is that all you ever ask Him? Will you give me this? Will you give me that? Will you do this? Will you do that for me? Or do you ever ask, what can I do for you today? It's an important question. It's a very important question. You see, our relationship with Him, the root motivation needs to be serving Him. It's not about getting what I want, but it's about giving what He wants. You say, but I need stuff, Pastor. I need stuff. I get that. Ask for what you have need of, and then turn your attention to what He has need of. He don't need anything. He's God. He can do anything. I get that. But you know what He wants? He wants you and me in closer and closer relationship with Him. He wants us to be His partners in affecting the world with His love and grace. He wants us to walk arm in arm with His Holy Spirit and hear His voice clearly and demonstrate His love powerfully. He wants that from us. He wants it. Mark. Here's Jesus' words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And here's the kicker here, and I want you to understand this. That sounds so military, so I'm gonna work up the willpower to do that. No, here's what it is. Look at the last sentence. Whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. You really want the good life? The good life is found in surrender. The good life is found in serving Him with your life day by day. The good life is found in focusing on Him and not on me. The good life is found in denying myself in order to serve Him and other people. And that creates the good life. Because if you reverse that order, you know this. Everybody, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I get that. But I'm telling you what I think the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you today. Okay? That's all I got. You turn that order around and try to make sure you get yours, it'll be like trying to grasp oil in your hands. It'll squeeze through your fingers and drip out on the floor and you'll end up with nothing. That's what He's telling us. This isn't all about austere self-mortification and, oh, boo me, oh, I got to press me down. It ain't all about, no, it's just about turning our focus to Him. And when we do, He takes care of us. If we'll just turn our heart to Him and seek, give our lives away for His sake, we'll turn around and we will have discovered the good life. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. I just want to say a couple of things, and then I want the worship team. Y'all go ahead and come up. If you believe God would never ask you to sacrifice, because this response to God's mercy, remember, was sacrificial servant's response. If you believe God would never ask you to sacrifice, you're worshiping an idol, because that God ain't in Scripture. You hear what I'm saying? Paul made it clear, and Peter too, those who live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that's a sacrifice. He asks a sacrifice. Our worship is a sacrifice. Remember, He has called us to be living sacrifice. If we don't think that God would ever ask us to sacrifice in our following of Him, we got the wrong God. We got the wrong, that God's not in Scripture. I don't care what you heard online. I don't care what you heard on God TV. I don't care where you heard it. If you think that the God we're responding to with sacrificial loving obedience and service, if you don't think He would ever say to you, I want you to give something up for the kingdom, you are kidding yourself. First of all, He deserves whatever He asked for. And secondly, we'll never be full of joy if we don't respond. We're not living for this world, we're living for the next one. Sacrifice is not just for missionaries or believers in third world countries. A call to sacrifice is a call to the sufferings of Christ, and that brings a new intimate level of fellowship with Jesus that Paul evidently thought was worth it. And there's Philippians 3:10, one of my favorite scriptures that I still wrestle with it, but I know it's true. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection. Amen, I want that one. I want that one. But Paul understood that if I don't know Him in one other way, I don't really know Him. I want to know Him in the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I was telling somebody yesterday, if you don't know anything about my deepest moments of pain, you don't really know me. You hear what I'm saying? If you don't know where I've been, you don't know the battles I've fought, you don't know the demons I've wrestled with, and you don't know the moments I had to have a miracle to survive in my life, then you don't really know me that well. And I don't know Jesus that well either until I have a clue by experiencing the fellowship of His sufferings. There's things I'll never know about Jesus that a believer in Afghanistan this morning knows better than I'll ever know it, perhaps. Because he's gone through hell with Jesus, so to speak. He's gone through some of the most horrendous things that at this point in my life I may not ever have to face. But he discovered the sufficiency of Jesus for the worst moments a human being could ever endure. Yeah, he knows something about Jesus I probably don't quite understand yet. I'm just going to talk through one more point, but I want to come back to this thought. The third response is this, a personal daily response. A personal daily response. This is a talk, ask, listen, give, see thing. Go to the next one. How do we have a personal daily response to God? Number one, talk to Him like He's sitting in front of you. Talk to Him like He's real. Talk to Him out loud with your voice. Sit a chair in front of Him if you've got to and say, Jesus, let's talk. But talk to Jesus like He's actually a person and listening, because He is a person and He is listening. Number two, ask Him to talk back. Say, Father, I need to hear your voice. I need you to communicate with me today. How do we get that? We get in the Word and say, God, make this Word live in me. Give me understanding. Let me know you're talking to me through the Word. Third thing, listen when He talks. Listen and take the Word seriously that He makes real in your heart. Take it seriously. Determine in your heart, I'm going to act on it. I'm not just going to feel good. I'm going to go take this Word He's made real to me, and I'm going to go do it. Next. Give Him the first dibs on your time, talent, and treasure. Daily. Okay, Jesus, you're at the top of the list. I'll change my schedule to obey you today. I'll change my plans. I'll change my desires to please you today. Next. See your sin as a wound to God's heart, not as a matter of breaking rules. Hey, this, you want to make it personal? When you sin and you mess up, it's not about breaking rules to God. It hurts His heart because He knows it hurts you. See it that way. The next thing is this. How do you make it daily? Day by day may be as simple as just developing a habit of inviting Jesus into everything in your day. Invite Him to drive to work with you. Invite Him into your business decisions. Invite Him into your conversations. Invite Him to go to the store with you. You say, well, that's fanatical. Depends on how much. Well, let me ask you this, and I'll move on. What circumstance, what decision, what relationship are you willing to leave Jesus out of? You say, well, but he's there already. I don't have to invite Him. It's not about Him. It's about you. It's about your attitude. When you invite Him, it's more about your perception that you're involving Him. It's not about the fact that He isn't there already. He's there already. So it may be as simple as just in learning, develop a habit that says, Lord, I want you involved in this decision today. Lord, I want you involved in this relation. I'm about to go have coffee with so-and-so. Lord, I want you to be involved in this coffee thing. Lord, I got to make a decision at work today. Would you be involved in this decision? That may be it. Having a daily walk with Jesus may be that simple. I want to tell you a story and then we're going to pray. I've been reading a book lately and I've already shared a couple of stories from it because they've just gripped my heart, but it's about a missionary that's traveling around the world interviewing persecuted Christians. And he's somewhere in a Muslim country. He can't even tell where it's at and he can't even tell the man's name. But there's an arranged meeting between this author and this Muslim believer that he has to go through all these different convoluted routes to get there to make it secret. He goes up three flights of stairs, goes in a room, and there's a man standing behind like a big indoor plant. And there's a light bulb between them so the interviewer author can't see this man's face. And he says, you can't see my face. I won't tell you my name. I won't tell you where I'm from, but I'll tell you my story. And for the next 6 hours, this Muslim believer begins to tell the author his story. And this is his story. He was part of a 15-man squad that was battling in this nation. My guess is it's Afghanistan. I'm not sure. But he said he was personally responsible for killing 100 plus men with his own hands, usually by slitting their throats. He said he could do that with joy and praise Allah as he did it, that he had done Allah a favor. The only problem is he started having dreams. In his dreams, he had blood spots on his hands and they wouldn't come off. And after a while, the spots turned to drips and flow of blood. And over a period of months, the dream would happen every night and blood would literally be running down his arms and dripping off his hands. And he thought he was going insane. He didn't know what to do about it. And then it began happening while he was awake. He began looking at his hands, fully awake and seeing blood on his hands. And he really thought he was losing his mind until one night in his dream with blood dripping off his hands, he saw one dressed in white who was scarred in his hands, in his head, in his feet. And he said, I'm Jesus the Messiah. And I can take that blood off your hands if you will find me and believe in me. And that's all the dream ended. He kept having dreams about blood, but he started looking. It took him a year to find a Bible. It took him a lot longer to begin to read and understand it. And he literally began to pray, God, send somebody that can answer my questions. And here and there, people, he would stumble on people that could answer this question and that question. Eventually, he became a believer in Jesus. The moment he gave his heart to Jesus, the dream stopped. And there was no more blood on his hands. But he was a wanted man. When this author is interviewing him, he keeps telling him, he says, I began smuggling Bibles into my country. I began smuggling gospel tracts, and I began doing ministry undercover. And he said, one day, as I came up over and through a mountain pass, I ran into the 15-man squad that I used to kill people with. And they almost beat him to death. Until one of that squad, who they didn't know had become a believer also, stopped and said, listen, let me take him down to the village, get him patched up. We'll interrogate him. We'll find out who his contacts are. We can do more good with this guy alive maybe than we can dead. And then we can kill him if we want to. They agreed. He took him down, got him patched up, and let him go. I want to read the last few paragraphs here to you. I know it's noon, but I believe this will say what I've been trying to say from the Word very well with a picture. As the author wrapped up his interview, he asked the man about his family and how they were involved in his ministry and his testimony. At that moment, the man leaped out from behind the plant and grabbed him by the shoulders, and he thought, oh no, I've touched a nerve here and I'm about to die. And he said, this man looked him in the eye and he asked this question. How can God ask it? Tell me, how can God ask it? And it almost relieved the author because he realized he's not mad at me. Maybe he's mad at God. He said, I've given him everything. My body has been broken. I've been jailed. I've been starved. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. I've been willing to die for Jesus. But you know what I fear? When I go to bed at night, what keeps me awake and actually terrifies me is the thought that God might ask of my wife and my children what I've already willingly given Him. And here's the author's reply. He said, my wife and my sons are safe in Kentucky tonight. And I'm not sure I got an answer for your question. But he said, I want to ask you another question that I've had to ask myself. Is Jesus worth it? Is He worth your life? Is He worth the lives of your wife and your children? And it says the man with tears streaming down his face grabbed him and hugged him and wept like a baby, and he said, Jesus is worth it. He's worth my life. He's worth my wife's life. He's worth the lives of my children. I've got to get them involved in my ministry. And with that, he turned around and walked out the door, and he never saw him again. So, Pastor, that's a tear-jerking story, and that's pretty extreme. Yeah, I get it. But here's what I figure. We are maybe not asking that question of ourselves today, but we're answering it. We're answering it with the way we live. Sometimes dying for Jesus is not the problem. Sometimes it's living for Jesus. That's the sacrifice. And so I just want to ask you, is He worth it? Is He worth living a life of loving obedience? day by day? Is he worth sacrificial service to his kingdom as the key to who you are and how you spend yourself? Is he worth it? Is he worth your life? Is he worth it? Look, I know the Sunday school answer, and you do too. Sunday school answer is, oh yes, Jesus is worth it. But you know what Jesus said to his own disciples? He said, count the cost. He said, count the cost. I believe what he was asking us to do was exactly what this man did that day. And he calculated the cost. And he came up with this conclusion. Yes, he is worth anything I have to give up to follow and obey, please, and serve the Master. He's worth it. Don't you bow heads. I'm not expecting emotion and I'm not expecting response for my sake, but I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to get us all down to the bottom line in our hearts. Get us right down to the, just where they say rubber hits the road, whatever you have, whatever phrase you want to use. There's people sitting here, you counted the cost a long time ago. And you paid some cost to follow Jesus and to serve Him and to magnify Him and build His kingdom. And He's blessed you. But I'm just going to tell you, there's too many people suffering without the hope that we have. There's too many people on their way to hell tonight, today. There's too little time to just say, I've done my part and I'm done. People in Iran this morning are sharing their faith, knowing it's going to get them put in jail or worse. People in China are doing the same thing. Right now, we can share our faith freely. What's it worth obeying the Great Commission? What's it worth to obey the Great Commandments? What's it worth? Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth the hassle? Is Jesus worth the heart? Is Jesus worth it? And this is why I started this message out saying we got to see His mercy. We got to see His amazing grace. We got to see His unfathomable, lavish, over-the-top love for us. We've got to see it well before we can come back and say, that is worth anything I might pay to continue experiencing the fullness of what He bought for me. I'm not talking about buying your salvation. Salvation, He paid for your salvation. I'm talking about loving Him so much that to magnify His name with our lives, it's worth whatever. I'm just going to ask a simple question. If you're sitting here with us today and you've not ever surrendered your heart to Jesus the first time, you've not ever really said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, You're it, and I want to put my life in Your hands. I want to put my past, present, and future in Your care and control, and I'm going to trust You with it. And I'm going to serve You instead of myself. You've never been to that point, but you feel the Lord convincing you in your heart. You feel like you need to respond to this message somehow like that. I just want to see your hand. Anybody? I'm just going to make a quick scan of the congregation because I know most of you, and I know most of you's made this commitment already. So I'm just scanning the congregation. Okay. Now here's the deal. I just feel like the Holy Spirit just wants us to just wrestle with what is following Jesus worth? What's it worth? What's it worth? What's it worth? magnifying Jesus with my life. I'm not talking about salvation right now, folks. I'm talking about following Jesus. What's it worth to win people to Christ and help them avoid hell and gain heaven? What's it worth for Jesus to be praised because of my life in a more complete way? What's it worth? Can I put it all on the table? Can I count the cost and decide your perfect will for my life is worth whatever it takes? It's worth it. I know it's 10 after. This isn't just a sermon, folks. This is a shot across the bow. This is a wake-up call. This, for us to do what God wants us to do in these last days, for us to remain strong and to be warriors, for us to love like Jesus loves and give and serve and go like Jesus, we all have to wrestle with this issue in our hearts. I'm convinced of that. And He wants to settle it in our hearts. He wants us to settle it with Him. I know many of you probably have already settled it. I get it. But if there's just one here who's been wondering in your heart, is it really worth walking with Jesus like this? It's the Spirit of God's talking to you. I'm going to ask them to sing, and I want you to stand with me, would you? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for two things. One, I'm going to pray that He shows us the amazing beauty of who He is and what He's done and given and made possible for us. And then He's going to show us that it's worth whatever we might sacrifice or surrender control of. It's worth all of that and more. Would you just raise your hands up to heaven? Would you do that with me? Come on. Just raise your hands up as a sign of surrender that says, Lord, I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your magnificence in a way that would capture me so that I could join this Muslim believer in his declaration. He is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. Oh God, I pray You would do that in every one of us today. In Jesus' name. Guys, sing if you would. Just hold steady for a moment. Would you just talk to the Father right now? Just praise Him. Pursue Him. Listen to His voice. Go ahead, guys. Let's worship God for a moment. I just want to bless You. Father, I bless this people, Lord, in Your name. May Your face shine on us. May You capture our hearts with Your beauty, Your glory, Your grace, Your love, Your power, Your wisdom. Lord, may we become captured by You. And so that, Lord, we could say with our brother, You're worth it. You're worth whatever it costs. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.